Turn with me in the scriptures this morning to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 18. Stand with me as we read verses 15 through 17 together. Luke chapter 18, verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. Jesus and the children. This is more than just a passing little incident. We see here our Lord's tenderness, given what we as adults perhaps are passing through. We would love for Jesus to take us up in our arms and touch us. And so we see his heart here. And it's important for us to recognize, though, more specifically to our text, what his attitude is toward children and what, therefore, our attitude should be toward them. In verse 15, we see one main point, and that is sometimes people keep children away from Jesus or try to. Sometimes people, parents, church leaders, keep their children away from Jesus. Here we have the apostles. Maybe they were concerned that this was going to add another burden. If everybody started bringing their children too, good night. He would never get any rest. Maybe they thought they were too important. Very few of the world religions think much of children anyway. The Jews tended to be very severe toward their children. The wealthier Romans hired people who did nothing but beat their children to make sure they went to school and did their lessons. So for the Lord Jesus to enter into children's lives, children's needs, here brephos in Greek, little children, little babies, is a remarkable testimony to church leaders that we don't need to be like the apostles were, and that is drive them away, keep them away by our bad attitudes, by our indifference, by our neglect, because this is not the heart of our Lord. I wonder how many children have been kept away from the Lord Jesus and even in hell now because of liberalism in the churches, because church leaders adopted false doctrines, false gospels, and led them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Church leaders need to take a real lesson from our Lord's rebuke. Of course, parents, these were good parents, godly parents, who brought their children to the Lord Jesus, but sometimes parents can be guilty of keeping their children away from the Lord Jesus. If we're negligent, if we are cold and have complaining hearts, that's not going to woo our children to the Lord. If we rarely speak of Jesus' mercy, if we don't speak of Jesus with passion and with specificity in terms of why he came, that will not draw them to him. If we have a critical spirit, and our children get the idea that being a Christian is to see who's the most right all the time, we have a critical spirit rather than a meek and a thankful one, like our Lord's heart, who was of a meek and lowly heart, then that can draw our children away from the Lord Jesus. If we live by fear instead of faith, that's not a very attractive religion. Being joyless, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "I know I've had to write a heavy letter to you, but if I make you unnecessarily sad, that's giving a bad and a false witness of God who has made me glad." What children will want to come to Jesus when those who speak most to them of Jesus, their parents, hardly ever seem to be joyful? If we don't grow in Christ, because after all, it's Christ who draws people, it's not us. The secret of Christian influence is to be much in the society of Jesus, much in his fellowship, much in his word, and that certainly pertains to us as parents. so that our attitudes, our words, our outlook on life show by the way we live, not because we're putting on a show or we read it in a book, but show that Jesus is a living reality to us, and so our children see that He is a living reality. So yes, church leaders can keep little ones away from Jesus. Parents sometimes can. Even parents who love the Lord, and we need to guard our hearts and feel His rebuke very keenly. But there's one other person who wants to kill children and that wants to keep them away from Jesus, and he is doing a very, very evil work today. That is the devil. And I know he's not specifically mentioned here, but if we bring in other parts of Scripture, for example, 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, that John writes, "I've written to you, young men, young people, because the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Do you remember something about the devil? And we need to remember this especially today. Remember when he stirred up Herod to try to kill Jesus when Jesus was a baby? He killed thousands of other babies. Molech worship in the old world, where the arms of a statue were heated and babies were placed on those heated arms and basically scalded to death. Who was doing that? That was the devil. One of his other names is Molech. And of course, we've done it in our day, in our land, with abortion and all of these things. And if God's had mercy upon you and somehow that was in your past, again, praise God for His mercy. But we're looking at the reality here that Satan hates children. This is not, you know, you hear they devil worshipers and all this. Devil doesn't want worshipers. He wants blood. And he is especially concerned with the blood of children. And he loves it. He is a fiend. He is a monster. Yes, Jesus has crushed his head, and we can resist him, and he will flee, but he will do all he can to turn little girls into prostitutes, to turn little boys into effeminate narcissists, because even if he can't pluck them from Jesus' arms, he hopes to wound them and to get them off the battlefield for as long as possible. So we need to take seriously here that there are many ways, many different ways in which children are kept away from the Lord Jesus, and to be aware of this, to understand this, to understand this battle, and young people, for you to understand this, that you're being stalked, particularly the children of believers. You are, now the devil can't be everywhere, but there's more than just the devil. There is a league of evil monsters in line with the devil. Granted, Jesus has control over them. We can resist them and we'll flee, but we've got to use the weapons. We've got to use the armaments that the Lord has given to us, the Word of God and prayer, and then we resist him and he'll flee. But if you're indifferent, if you don't care, if you're more concerned about, you know, who said what on your phone than you are about what God said to you in his Word, you can become a victim for a period of time to his wiles, because he's smarter than you, stronger than you, cleverer than you, and he does his best work when you never think about him at all. When the apostle said, your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion. The devil, the apostle Paul, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual darkness and the forces of evil in heavenly places. And then he goes on, and the weapons that we use to fight human wars won't do a thing. Matter of fact, they're usually some of his best tools to kill more people. So understand here, there are many things that keep children away from the Lord Jesus. But notice in verse 16, he calls the children to himself. Now, this is kind of not a sub-point, but it's kind of the main point, but it's easy to miss it. Children, Jesus calls you to himself. Children, Jesus calls you to himself. The devil wants to kill you. Sometimes parents, myself included, we can be guilty of doing all kinds of things, being so busy, being so self-important, or doing things that we really have to do, but that end up neglecting you. Please understand, there is one who will never neglect you. There is one who you can bear your heart to when, for whatever reason, you may not feel like you can talk to your parents. There is one that you can share the burdens of your soul and look to help you overcome sin when it looks like all your other friends in your peer group are casualties to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike all the other world religions and very often religious leaders who are neglectful of children, children should be seen and not heard. Children are in the background. Jesus says, bring them to me. Bring them to me. I am their only Savior. I am the only one who can protect them and give them provision when they're little, who can train and save them as they grow older. I am the Savior of children. Now, this is not because Jesus had a sentimental view of children. This is not because he believed children were innocent until they reached the age of accountability or other foolishness like this that's nowhere in Scripture. He knew as well as you and I do that children are born in sin, and in sin did their mother conceive them, which is exactly why children need Jesus. They need a Savior from their earliest days. Now, he says this in, he says three main things in verse 16. He gives two commands, and he is speaking here imperiously. Okay, remember, now get the scene. There's a lot of parents who are bringing their children, good parents like y'all this morning, bringing their children, want to hear Jesus, want to be touched by him, blessed by him. It wasn't just a, hey, could you just, you know, rub him on the head and like a lucky charm. This was, I want you to bless my children. So that's a great thing, and you've got Jesus' invitation, parents, for you to do that this morning, to come to him. But remember, it was almost a melee. The apostles were like trying to shoo him away, and there's Pharisees around. He's always being stalked, and he gives two commands in the midst of this. He says, first of all, in a way that we don't really talk today, he says, suffer the little children, allow the children to come to me. Why? Why do they need to be allowed to come to him? Well, they need Jesus at every stage of their life. When they're babies, they need protection, they need provision. It's not within your strength, mom and daddy, to feed your babies any more than you can feed yourself. Give us this day our daily bread. The children of believing parents need Jesus when they're little. They need the gospel when they become old enough to talk and listen, so they can learn that their problem is not their bad behavior that displeases their parents, but the problem is a heart that shows itself in how they talk and feel and emote, and then parents who bring Jesus and the gospel to bear upon that. Again, remember, parents, for us, there's lessons here too. Because our children need Jesus, we don't need to be harsh to them, impatient with them. Remember, at one level, before God, you're a toddler too. Okay, and toddlers are intrinsically problematic, and they're messy, and they're loud, and they scream and complain just like you, okay, and just like me. So maybe it would help us during this, you know, we want the magic pill for our toddlers, and how can we bring them to Jesus and get them. We're not training robots. You know, it may be that the main lesson through those first two or three years of life that you as a parent teach your children, and particularly your toddlers, is, I love you. I care about you. Yes, you're a pain in the patootie a lot, okay? But we love you, and we care for you, and we're patient with you. Kind of sounds like God our Father, doesn't it? Okay, do you think God's waiting until, I can't wait until Chris or Roger or Bob or Lynn, I can't wait until they get old enough, and then they'll be really mature, and we'll just be able to walk together hand in hand, and I'll just be able to depend upon them as they depend on. No, God never thinks that about you. God doesn't ever think, oh, well, in Chris's mental and spiritual development, he is going to reach the place where he has, no, he doesn't ever think that. Okay, he never thinks that about, now we think that about ourselves because it's amazing how arrogant dust can be. Okay, but God doesn't think that about us. And so remember this, Jesus, bring them to me. Yes, little babies, toddlers, of course, when they're teenagers, they need to hear the gospel and have their souls opened up to them, their hearts opened up so they can see the connection between words and heart, actions and heart. This is not supposed to be a whole thing on parenting. Or hear Jesus, bring them to me, bring me into their life. I would just suggest, let them hear your prayers for them, let them see your tenderness toward the Lord. Let them hear you thanking God for His mercy from their earliest days. And like Deuteronomy 6 says, the little ways that we bring them to Jesus and don't hinder them. When you rise up, when you sit down, when you walk by the way, you're talking of the Savior and His great works. Trust the Word. Don't trust methods. Trust the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't trust your control mechanisms. I've seen young people who were very controlled all of their life. When they get up, it's like, great, the bridle's off, I'm out of here. Okay, your control mechanisms and mine never save anybody. Use and trust the sword of the Spirit, the Word of Jesus, and hear Jesus calling them and saying, allow them to come. Now, the second word command He gives is don't hinder them. Don't hinder them. Don't forbid them. The word here means hinder. When they're little, they don't need to see you angry. When they're a young person, they need to hear you answering their questions patiently. When they're teens, as we said, they need to be engaged in many conversations. If they won't talk, explain to them that the reason they won't talk is because they have a problem with shyness. It's because they don't want their hearts to be opened up before the light of God's Word. Jesus wants us to be engaged. He says, bring them to me. Don't hinder them. Don't hinder them by your bad attitudes. Daddies, it's important for us to recognize that, you know, we can be yelling and balking and mamas too, and our children say, okay, everybody, let's read the Bible. Well, I mean, I don't know how that's going to go. Our children have real souls, and we can't be barking at them all day, and suddenly we're going to have family worship and think that it's going to go well. Hear Jesus. Bring them to me. Don't hinder them. Don't hinder them by your bad attitudes, by your impatient words, by your cold hearts, by your Christlessness. It's a challenge. He's giving commands here for us to make sure that we bring our children to Jesus. Now, why? Well, he says, because the kingdom of God belongs to them. He says the kingdom of God belongs to children. Now, basically what this means is that God has promised to the children of believing parents, because that's who brought these children to Him, He's promised them many things. I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, 17, 19, Acts chapter 2. The promise is unto you and to your children. God has promised what? A real grace and kingdom. A real power to children. Young people, hear this. You grow up, you're hearing adults talk about things going on in the world. Maybe you're like withdrawn and you just want to put the covers over your head because you don't want to hear them. Or maybe you're scared. Or maybe you're thinking, I just want to find whatever fun I can. Remember, when the world's on fire, you have a kingdom that cannot be moved that Jesus promises to you. You have a real power. You have real promises. You have a king who rules over you, a priest that will cleanse you, a prophet who will teach you. You have a kingdom. And Jesus says, it belongs to you. You're of that kingdom. It's in your domain. God has promised it to you. Now, this is not the only reason we baptize the children of believers, but it's one reason, because if God promises them that kingdom and its power and the inner grace, the outward sign of that, of baptism, that's God's mark that they are heirs of the kingdom, just like circumcision was in the Old Testament. What's greater, the promise itself or the sign of the promise? Well, of course, the promise itself. And if children have the promise, they should receive the sign of that promise that they belong to God, because children are heirs of God's kingdom. Now, this is important too. Remember, parents, you're raising kings and queens. You're not raising those, and we've all got family preferences and things that we've read and would like to see duplicated in our children. Those things may or may not be good, and God may or may not do them. It all depends upon what His purposes are. But remember, higher than all of what my preferences or your household preferences may be, we are preparing those who are heirs of God's kingdom. They are heirs of His promises. They're not heirs of my kingdom, the Strievel preferences, the Boyd preferences, the Bailey preferences, the Horton preferences, the Reed preferences. That's not, they are heirs of God's kingdom. We as parents are servants in that kingdom, and in every way we're reminding our daughters, honey, you're a queen of heaven in training and in preparation. You may not dress like a prostitute of this world. You may not carry yourself like this. And so from their earliest days, you're giving them a different vision, because let me tell you, they're getting the world's vision. It's preaching sermons 24/7. And so you've got to combat that with hardcore sword of the Spirit, Word of God, limit the other influences, limit the world's gospel getting into your family through movies and cartoons and all kinds of other garbage, and set before the daughters, you are queens. You are the wife of the Lord Jesus. You're a son. You're a king. You have a responsibility and a privilege to know God and one day to judge angels. I mean, this is why the apostles told the Corinthians, you mean you can't decide matters between yourselves? You can't adjudicate things? You're treating each other like this? Don't you know that one day we're going to judge angels? Now, granted, he just throws that out as if everybody knows it and knows exactly what it means. And if you ask me later, I'll say, I don't know anything more than what's written right there. But that somehow in Christ, as part of Christ's kingdom, we're going to share in his dominion as our head, because he's our mediator, our surety, our king, prophet, and priest. This has got to impact how we treat our children, think of our children, clean them up when they make messes, relate to them when they scream. Yeah, but because we're sinful kings and queens, it's messy. And so what parents need, tremendous what? Faith in the promise. That's the main reason that you bring your children to receive the mark of that covenant. The main thing you need in an ongoing basis is faith in that promise, because we don't always see it. Sometimes our children can walk through dark places just like we walk through dark places. And we wonder, is there any hope for them? Wait a minute, I'm not walking by sight here. God forbids me to. He says, walk by faith in my promises. Trust me, I'm working out my promises. The secret things belong to me. That which is revealed belong to you. And so patience comes from that. Long suffering toward our children. Remember, you're trying to develop a relationship with your children that is more than just you do what I say and be quiet and don't bother me. You're developing, this is going to be a future brother or sister, fellow disciple, fellow king, fellow queen in the perfected kingdom of God. And how does God fulfill that promise? Look in Genesis 18. He told Abraham at the very beginning, and the same thing belongs to us. Genesis 18, and all parents need to hold on to this promise as well as its responsibilities, which the Lord himself makes clear. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Remember, this is right before, as God says, hey, I've come down to see the wickedness of Sodom. And he meets Abraham on the plains of Mamre. And he says, I'm going to destroy Sodom, not because they were inhospitable, because God never burned cities to the ground with nuclear bombs because they failed to show hospitality, but because they were perverse, wicked, godless men. Perverse in their sexuality. Tried to rape angels. Just as they're still beating down the door with all of the transgenderism and sodomiteism in our land today. God saves people out of this, but understand, until he saves them, what it is. It is an unnatural, violent, perverse war against God. It doesn't bring God's judgment. According to Romans chapter 1, it is God's judgment that God has given someone over. May God have mercy upon us, and please share the gospel. That being said, Genesis 18, verse 18. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, a promise. Verse 19, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Do you see that connection? God says, I've made this promise to Abraham that in him all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That seed is ultimately Christ. And how is God going to bring that to pass? Because what's Abraham going to do? Trusting God's promise, he's going to command his children, and they are going to do the way of the Lord. He's not, Abraham's not going to say, you know, Isaac, this worked for me. Why don't you give it a try for you? No, there's a sense in which parents are custodians of a promise, an incredible promise, and they pass this on, not by way of we recommend it, but by way of the command of God. And through that, the Lord says there at the end of verse 19, I will bring upon Abraham what I have spoken to him, what I have promised to him. So parents, there's a tremendous responsibility, a glorious one, that we have to believe God's promise and to parent through all these years, remembering that we're training future kings and queens. That should impact our attitude, our goal, even in discipline. We don't discipline corporally or bodily because we finally reach this place, you know, where it's like, I've had it, you're getting a whooping. Okay, that's not going to encourage later a child to feel at home enough with you to want to share with you what he's struggling with, because he's always going to equate your exasperation with misery for him. Discipline's got, it's not punishment. Jesus has already borne all the punishment. It is the association of sin with pain. We have to learn no. We have to learn that the way of the transgressor is hard. But even that is done with a sense of these children are not ultimately mine. They are heirs of God's kingdom. I am simply a steward of this gift that God has given me. And so I need to make sure I handle it in a way that honors him and that doesn't drive them away. You can be sure, parents, and I don't think this of any of you, but I feel like I should say this because I am aware, I obviously talk to people in a variety of places, beating your children until they scream, beating your children mercilessly. I know I'm putting the worst possible construction on it on purpose. That's not biblical, corporal, spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay, discipline is not, I am going to make you feel like a whipped slave and I'm going to humble you. That's not what our Heavenly Father with that tone does with us. He disciplines us so that we may be a partaker of his holiness. So the discipline itself, in its purpose, shows the way in which he does it. It's specific for a specific reason. It obviously has a specific goal in mind, which is holiness and righteousness. And the same way with our discipline, son, you've done this. God doesn't give a list somewhere. If you tell a lie, you get 5 strokes. If you steal a cookie, you get 2.5. He doesn't tell that. He expects us to use biblical wisdom. He expects us to be guided by the Holy Spirit so that we're neither too stringent nor we're too lean, too lenient, that we seek to, in all things, remember, as we discipline, we're pointing them to Christ and his kingdom, because that's what they are the heirs of. That is what the goal is. Now, lastly, in verse 17, after reminding us back in Luke 18 of that some do try to keep children away from the Lord Jesus, and yet he invites them. By the way, children, don't forget this. So if your lunch today depends on you remembering the something from the sermon, okay, here it is. Jesus invites me to him. Jesus invites me to him. The Lord Jesus, the Savior who died on the cross, says, children, come to me. Do we need to start naming names? Okay, Savannah, Hope. No, we won't go any farther. Andy, maybe a little bit farther. Okay, Noah. Okay, even Jesus invites me. But I've got all these sins I don't even tell my parents about. Tell Jesus. Ask his forgiveness. Come to him and say, Lord Jesus, you invited me. If you're a 40-year-old covenant child and you're like, you know, I just feel wretched inside because of all these things, do you think Jesus has withdrawn his reputation? I mean, his invitation to you, and says, no, you can't come to me anymore. Come to me, he says, and I will heal you. And how do we get that? Well, notice in verse 17, he says, for surely I say to you, he's not talking to the children anymore, but to the disciples and those who are there, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Like a child, That means I heard some, well, that means children are humble, not mine, okay? Children are innocent, not yours, okay? That's, I don't think that's what he's talking about here, because he's not going to deny his own scriptures to make such a fundamental point. What is it about children, like right there? They're being given into the hands, into the arms of Jesus. They can't move. They're helpless. They're dependent. They're totally at the disposal of those who care for them. And Jesus says, what? Totally dependent. Jesus says, what? That's who you are. That's how you must be to receive my kingdom. Now, we need to understand something. The Savior, his character defines his kingdom. Jesus didn't come, all right, everybody line up, we're going to wrestle, okay? Jesus didn't come, hey, everybody, we're going to line up and see who can hit the hardest. We're going to come and see who can just be boisterous he didn't do that. Now, he certainly knew how to lay it on the Pharisees, and he could be very pointed with his disciples, but his fundamental character was what? Matthew 11. Come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now that is capable of tremendous expansion, his own meekness. You know, God himself condescends. We have to be careful of imputing human emotions and traits to God, but he condescends to talk with us, walk with us. There is a default kingdom humility that marks the head of the kingdom and that marks those who are in the kingdom. He says, unless you become like children, you will not enter in. Now that would certainly mean what? I don't trust myself. I don't trust my own views of myself, my views of my own virtue. I try to examine my heart. Paul said in one place, I don't even judge myself. Not in the absolute sense, because I'm going to stand before Christ. If any man thinks he knows anything as he ought to know it, he knows nothing. So there is a lowliness. Now again here, what is Jesus saying? Now this has... I know we want things in terms of parenting and make it in three quick points so I can take it with me and stick it on my fridge. But Jesus is saying something way more profound here. He's saying what? You're my disciples, you're shooing away the children. We're too important. We're too busy. And I'm telling you that they are actually the models of the way we enter in. Not because we're virtuous, not because we're innocent, not because we're good, not because Jesus had romantic notions about children, sentimental, but because helpless, needy, broken, complete dependence upon the goodwill and grace and power of our Heavenly Father. That has tremendous bearing. If you're going to come to Jesus this morning and accept that invitation, you can't come holding on to notions of, well, I'm pretty good, but you know, maybe I ought to cover my bases and ask Jesus to come into my heart. No, there's a sense in which I'm the baby. I'm the brephos. I'm the infant. I'm the nursing child. I have nothing, no strength, no goodness, no ability. I am complete. Well, it's what we say in our vows. We are completely dependent upon the sovereign grace and mercy of God, which produces within the body of Christ a core lowliness. It's a strange king, isn't it? It's a strange kingdom. No wonder Jesus said, my kingdom is not like the world. Boisterous, strident, guns, fighting, arms. No, my kingdom is lowliness, gentleness, meekness, like me. My kingdom looks like me. And so this is how he says. Now, of course, if we're going to draw the children and bring them to him, then we kind of have to look like him as well, don't we? We've got to go to him and say, Lord, I need for you to touch me as an adult, as a parent. Turn with me just briefly to Ephesians 6. There's one word I want to mention here by way of trying to implement, apply, live out some of this. And you all know the verse. Ephesians 6:4, and you children, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. He uses a very important Greek word here, paideia, which means nurture. It means training as a way of life. And think about Jesus walking with the disciples. He had to put up with a lot of their junk, didn't he? Hey, John, who do you think is going to be greatest? Hey, do you think when Jesus comes into his kingdom, because he's obviously going to rebuild the kingdom and there's going to be thrones set up in Jerusalem and we're going to all sit there judging and it's going to be great. I wonder who's going to sit on his right and his left. And Jesus is looking at them. And one time when they did that, he just stooped down and started washing their feet. As if to say, the best rebuke for you is to not even answer you, but to show you what kind of king I am. And to show you, and in some respects for parents, this helps us, I think, nurture. It means instruction with consistency, instruction with affection, instruction with patience, with the overarching goal being what? Father, these are your children. They are heirs of your kingdom. I'm a custodian. I myself am a child. So, of course, parents are praying a lot, or should be, and the older they get, the more you'll pray, trust me, okay? And if you still have little ones and you're thinking, this is the rough place, I'm telling you, it's not. Okay, when they're older and you're pouring out your soul for them and asking God to, Lord, fulfill your promises and encourage them and bless them, and you're, hey, for every 5 words I say to my teenager, I need to say 5,000 words to God in prayer, asking him to fulfill his covenant promises, because your word has no power to change your children. Your discipline has no power. Your control mechanisms, the books we read, the formulas we follow has no power to beat the devil. Only the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which we wield in faith, trusting God's promise that I will be a God to you and to your children after you. So for all of us this morning, as we hear Jesus rebuke to the disciples, as we try to learn from it, I would ask a question. I'm not trying to be at all sentimental, but hey, I think I came from this as, I need for Jesus to touch me. Now, what does that touch me? We say that to the end. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, just some lucky, could you rub me a little bit? You know, a touch in the Bible. Remember Esau? When Esau came to his father, Jacob, and he said, you know, Father, will you bless me? Now, you remember what that blessing was? That blessing was, it had several parts to it. It had a meaningful touch. It had words that directed to the future. You're going to be a great this, a great that. May the God of heaven bless you. And when Jacob said to his son, or Isaac said to his son, excuse me, when he said, I've already touched your brother. I've already blessed your brother. Esau, and again, what a strange figure Esau, but that's for another time. Esau raised his voice and he shouted, he wept, and he said, Father, do you not have a blessing for me? You don't have a touch left for me? You don't have some prophetic word to bless my future? This is very important, this touch. Again, here, don't just think, you know, I'm just going to be sentimental and affectionate. Affection's part of it, but it's not all of it or even the bulk of it. It's affection, if you will, based on what? Solid instruction. A firm faith in God's covenant promises. A commitment to live like Abraham, to command your children. Children, we need to be blessed. Fathers and mothers, we have a lot here. Some of your grandparents, some of your great-grandparents. We need Jesus to bless us. Why? We need for him to touch us because we have to know Jesus to bring our children to Jesus. We have to have Jesus' strength to train them to be heirs of God's kingdom. And we have to be humbled before Jesus, before he can use us. I'm telling you, God hates pride. And he hates it in Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalians as much and more than he hates it in the children of this world. Because we should know better. We see Jesus, who was of a meek and a lowly heart, who did what? Philippians 2. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He did not come beating his breast and saying, look at me, I'm the King of glory, you fools. Why won't you submit to me? He came meek and lowly of heart. And he says, come and you learn of me. And parents, if we want to be used of God, I'll leave you with this. I'm praying for this in my own life, and I'm praying for it in every one of your lives as parents as well. You need to be humbled at the feet of Jesus like the little children, because he says, unless you are, you cannot enter into the kingdom. I can't draw my children to what I do not fundamentally understand. I can't draw my children. I can't be used of God if there's arrogance in me. If there's, I can do this. I don't need any other help. I don't need any other inputs. I don't need anything. I just need me and my brains and what I think is my faith. We've all been there. I've been there. God's had to beat me over the head for this. Please, Lord Jesus, touch me. I need to learn of you. I need your blessing. I need instruction. I need faith myself as a parent. I need perseverance, patience, prayer, so that I can come to you. Because if I'm walking at your feet and walking with you, I can then lead my children to you. Again, the secret of Christian parenting is to be much in the fellowship and society of Jesus and in his word. His is the power. His is the glory. His is the kingdom that gives your words effect, that strengthens you to be patient and communicate tenderness through all the rough stages of your children's development, remembering overall, I am part of God's kingdom, and I'm bringing my children with me to be part of that eternal kingdom. Let's not hinder them. Let's bring them to Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, O Lord, that you would give us wisdom as we think about it, and the warning, the rebuke that you gave, the invitation that you gave, even the model that you set forth for your kingdom. Lord, help us to be able to, working together, talking together, praying together, work these things out in terms of attitudes toward our children, faith in believing your promises, strength us. Lord, we confess that when we try to parent in our own strength, that it goes away, it goes astray very quickly. We need your help. We need for you to enter in, O King of Glory, into us and bless us as parents, because we would not be a hindrance to our children coming to you, but we would be a positive means that you could use to bring them and make them more faithful sons and daughters of your kingdom than we have been. Lord, for our young people, I would particularly pray this morning they would hear the voice of Jesus. You, the risen Lord, in the midst of your own burdens and sorrows and cares that you had then, inviting the children. And how much more now that you are exalted, how much more, Lord Jesus, does Satan not want our children to know, hey, if you have the sword of Jesus, you'll beat me every time. If you put on Christ, you'll beat the world every time. Lord, please help our children to hear your invitation and to devote themselves to you, to be dedicated disciples, to put off worldliness, to put off that which corrupts and distracts. Help them. Lord Jesus, you are able. And we make our prayers to the Father in your name. Amen.